That was his vision. He saw this horrible beast with claws of bronze, iron teeth. It's devouring and stamping and crushing the nations of the world. And the angel begins to give him this additional information here. So the scene takes on a dreadful aspect now, because Daniel has seen the original Rome, and now he's seen this metamorphosis in this revived Roman Empire under the direction of the little horn, who is a blasphemous, charismatic leader. And now the whole tone of things, I think, begins to shift again as Daniel sees what the ultimate purpose in all of this really is. And let's go on now to verse 21. I kept looking, and that horn, little horn, it became larger in its appearance. The one we learned last week is the Antichrist of the tribulation. That horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. So now his vision has jumped on down into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And he sees the holy ones, the saints, being overcome by the Antichrist. The saints, when you read about the saints here, the holy ones here, we're talking about Jews. Remember that. Okay, this is the Old Testament. This is a message to the Jews. And we see the Jews in the tribulation period being overpowered by the Antichrist. A lot of different things are going to happen. Let's go, we'll start looking at some different verses now. Go over to the book of Revelation, all the way back into the back of your Bible. And let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Remember, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has a distinct program for 3 classifications in the word of God. 1, the Jew. 2, the church. 3, the Gentiles. And we don't mix those up. So we're back here in the book of Daniel, and we're looking in Matthew 24 and 25. We're talking about the Jews. Remember that. So let's look now in the book of Revelation and see what God has in mind for the Jews. Chapter 12, let's look at verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. Let's go on now back over in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. See, during this tribulation period, Jerusalem is going to be devastated by the Antichrist. 2/3 of the Jews will be killed by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. This is a finale to what Zechariah talks about under inspiration in the previous chapter. Just go up and let's look at 13, verses 8 and 9. And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that 2 parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the 3rd will be left in it, 2/3 of the people. And I will bring the 3rd part through the fire, refine them, people, as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. 1/3 surviving the attack of the Antichrist. So when Daniel looks down and says in that verse, I saw this little horn waging war against the saint, this is what he sees taking place down in this last half of the tribulation period, but our Lord Jesus called the great tribulation. And Daniel's seeing all this symbolically. Okay, let's go back to Daniel now, chapter 7. You need to keep a little mark in Revelation. In addition to this activity against the Jews, obviously Antichrist is going to bring economic hardship against the whole world, and millions of Gentiles will be killed as well. Revelation 13, 7, Now here's the verse, of course, in Revelation that Daniel's talking about back in Daniel 7, and this happens to be Revelation 13, 7. And it was given to him, this little horn, Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's just what we read, isn't it? The book of Daniel. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth, there's our word again, dwell, have their roots down in the earth. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And he causes all, verse 16, small and great, rich and poor, and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark. So it'll be a time of economic hardship, a time of great slaughter, genocide for those who don't worship the beast. But the primary focus is going to be on the Jews. Among the many reasons for the tribulation, okay, there are really three main reasons for the tribulation. One, the tribulation, the purpose is to prepare the Jews for Messiah. Okay, the Jews, as we just read about there in Zechariah, you read about Ezekiel, the tribulation period is a refining time for the Jews to prepare them for the Messiah who will return at the second advent when Jesus Christ comes back to earth. Then they'll mourn for him and see the one that they pierced. So because of the terrible tribulation, the Jews will be ready to accept Messiah. They weren't ready the first time, but after the tribulation's over, they'll be ready the second time. Okay? So that's one reason. The second reason is God wants to pour out judgment on the unbelieving Gentiles. Look back in Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, just back about four or five books. Jeremiah 25, verse 30. Jeremiah looking down to this end time. Therefore, you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nation. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he has given them to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil is going forth from nation to nation, and a great storm is being stirred up from the remotest parts of the earth, and those slain by the Lord on that day shall be from one end of the earth to the other. So Jeremiah looks to that time. So it's a time to prepare the Jews for Messiah. It's a time for God to pour out his judgment on the earth, on unbelievers. And as we learn in Ezekiel, like 39 other chapters, it's a time when God will bring glory to himself because he says over and over again, when that happens, then all the nations will know that I am God. So at least a threefold purpose is taking place. So it's a time of God's wrath. Keep that in mind. It's not necessarily man's wrath. It's not Satan's wrath. It's a time of God's wrath. And Satan and men are only involved as God allows them to be, and as God uses them as his agency to wreak his wrath on the earth in the tribulation period. So this tribulation period, as horrible as it is by God's design for those reasons. And he allows Satan to do what he always wanted to do. He allows men to be wicked as they always wanted to be, but yet he uses the wrath of men to praise him, as Scripture says. And a similar passage is in Isaiah chapter 10, where God talks about the Assyrian. And in summary, he says, you wanted to do this anyway, and I just let you do it, because it really carried out my plan. So God is not the author of evil, but he uses the devices of men, and uses what Satan would do anyway to carry out his eternal plan. And that's what the tribulation is, for at least those three reasons. So the angel's talking about this fourth beast. Now, so let's go on now, verse 23. So it's going to be different. Now that word in the Hebrew means something's happened here to alter it. It's been changed. It's been altered. Apparently from what it was originally. It was always a beast, but it's certainly a different kind of beast in its revived form in the end time than it was in the beginning. Because now we're going to have 10 kings, 3 are going to fall, another one's going to come up, we'll have this charismatic, blaspheming leader, and rather than just being localized in what was the original Roman Empire, now we're talking about all the earth. So it's been changed between its original form and this new form as the revived Roman Empire. So Satan here is doing what he always wanted to do. Verse 24. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 horns will arise. So we get a definition now from this angelic being about our interpretation that the horns were kingdoms. We knew that, but now we get it substantiated. And another will arise after them, this little horn. And now we see in verse 24, this little horn takes on the personal pronoun he. And he, this little horn, will be different. He's different than the others. The others are leaders, they're kings, but this little horn now is different. He has eyes, all wise, intelligent, high IQ. He's a blasphemer, but at the same time we learn in Revelation, he is satanically empowered, and the other kings are not. So he's different, satanically empowered. And he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. Well, now that's another piece of information. You see the 3 terminologies that have been used as related to these horns? First, they were uprooted, weren't they? And then we learn that 3 fell before the little horn. And now when the angel talks about it, it says he will subdue 3 kings. So apparently, between being uprooted, 3 falling, and him subduing, we have this military coup or military activity in which these 3 kings are taken out of leadership, or 3 presidents or whatever they are taken out of leadership, and the little horn steps in as the counterfeit Messiah, satanically empowered. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. They will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. This word against, by the way, that's here in verse 25, that word means at the side of. And its intent, apparently, is that this little horn, Antichrist, will raise himself as high as God. Because what he says, he will speak out alongside of the Most High. And we learn from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he, Antichrist, tries to become as God, doesn't he? So he has this blasphemy that he, this blasphemous rhetoric that he has all the time, and he tries to make himself out to be God, and he raises himself up alongside of God for this time, times, and half a time. Now let's go over to Daniel 11, 36, and we'll see this same kind of terminology here. We'll look at this a little later. But this is a reference to the little horn, Antichrist, in Daniel 11, 36. Then the king will do as he pleases. He's called a king here. And he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of God, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. Satan always wanted to do this. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read about the 5 I wills of Satan. And one of them had to do with elevating himself alongside of God. And now Satan, through his counterfeit Messiah, Antichrist, will once again in the tribulation period try to elevate himself alongside of God, as Paul tells us again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this wearing down the saint, I think, is what our Lord Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 24. And this is where he makes the comment about the shortening of the time. Matthew 24, 21, for then there will be great tribulation, referring to the last half of the 7-year period, time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, Israel, those days shall be cut short. So that's a reference to what Daniel is seeing here when he says he's going to wear down the saints. So you can imagine what we read about in Zechariah 13 and 14. These holy ones, the Jews, two-thirds will be killed. I mean, slaughter everywhere. And probably as a subset of this will be believers that come to Christ from the Gentile nations during the tribulation period. But the primary focus is on the Jews. But certainly wearing them down in this time period with its slaughter and murder and everything going on and executions every place. It'll be like a worldwide French Revolution. You know, you can imagine what's going to take place. So he's going to intend to make alterations. It doesn't say he will. It's going to be an attempt on his part to make alterations in apparently what is God's natural law and God's moral law. And to do this, he has at his side the false prophet. And the false prophet, as you recall, is able to call down fire from heaven. He works signs and great wonders in the presence of the beast, the Antichrist. The two are linked together in name, so that those who watch might worship him. So in the activity of the false prophet, you can look at Revelation again, chapter 13, if you like. I'll just read Revelation 13, verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, or the Antichrist, in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. So, apparently in the work of the false prophet and the work of the Antichrist, they attempt to show that they have control over God's physical laws of the universe, maybe the times of the season, maybe the times of the sun and the moon. Not really sure what that means here. But it's an obvious effort as he raises himself alongside of God and blasphemes the true God to bring the worship of the world to himself, which is what Satan has always wanted from the beginning and is now getting to enjoy that through his false Messiah, whom he has empowered in the tribulation period. Well, they, the saints, you know, are given into his hand here. We see that. And we know that this word time, believe it, means a year. Remember back in Daniel 4:16, when seven times or seven periods were to pass over Nebuchadnezzar, that we know was a time of 7 years. If you want to look in Daniel chapter 12, I want to show you these places now where this terminology is used. And from all the different uses, we pretty much know how long it's going to be. Daniel 12:7, and I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. And he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Now, look at verse 11. And the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days, approximately 3.5 years. This then corresponds with chapter 9, verse 27. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And we know from verse 24, the 70 weeks, and we'll look at that when we get to chapter 9, that those are heptads, each week being a 7-year period here. Okay, so we have all these different correlations about what a week means, what a year means, and so on. And this period of great tribulation. I discussed before the historical reality of Rome, because we're looking at this fourth beast, which is not identified. And we believe that it's ancient Rome. Obviously, Rome followed Greece after Rome defeated Greece. That's a historical fact. Well, is the revived Roman Empire the fourth beast? That's the question. We have no identity of the fact that the revived Roman Empire is the fourth beast, but I think we do in Daniel chapter 9. So just to clear that up as we're talking about this fourth beast, let's go to Daniel chapter 9 and look at verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Now here comes the key that we're looking for. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. By whom was Messiah cut off? Rome. Romans were in power, okay? Who are the people of the prince who will come that will destroy the sanctuary? Obviously the Romans, 70 AD under General Titus. So these are the people of the prince who will come. So this little horn, this Antichrist, will be out of the revived Roman Empire, the European. At the same time, when John saw his vision in Revelation chapter 13, he saw it like a leopard. At the same time, it had all of the aspects of the other beasts. And of what original historic kingdom or dominion was the leopard symbolic? Greece. So it could be that since John saw the beast coming out like a leopard with all these aspects, that the Antichrist is going to arise out of this revived Roman Empire, okay, from an area which is now presently Greece. So I don't know. You know, in the past, people have said he's going to be the Pope, he's going to be Kissinger, a bunch of baloney, you know. Okay, we have here, we know that this Antichrist is going to come, obviously, out of this revived Roman Empire. And if there's any significance to Revelation chapter 13, he may come out of the area of Greece, okay, but be part of this revived Roman Empire, probably the European community. So, possible. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and begin to look at this. Now, remember, as we read Daniel, especially Daniel 7 and obviously Daniel 8 and on down to chapter 11, he's seeing things in symbolic form. And these symbols are representing divine truth to Daniel's mind. And the symbols, one symbol may wrap up a lot of truth. And then Daniel has already told us in the first part of this chapter that he's just summarizing the symbolic summary given to him. So what we have is kind of an abbreviated symbol of what can be a protracted event. So let's keep in mind that because we see something doesn't mean that's exactly what it's going to look like. Because we'll be seeing today that Daniel is seeing an event one way. John in the Apocalypse is going to see that same event taking place in that same time in a different way. Because his perspective is different and Daniel's perspective is different because the truth that's being imparted is a different aspect of the same truth. And these truths are then related in symbolic form. And that's what Daniel now begins to see in verses 9 and 10 as he looks heavenward to see this heavenly tribunal set up, this heavenly courtroom. Verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were set up. Now, if you have a King James, it says thrones were cast down. That's a bad translation of the word that means to be placed. So that was not a good job by the King James translators. It means thrones were set up, not cast down. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Now, don't come up after class and ask me what these things are, because I don't know. I don't know what wheels are burning fire on the throne. That's symbolic of God's omnipresence and his ability to be in every place at the same time and movement and so on. Ezekiel had the same kind of symbolic revelation, as you know. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. I think this is the only place in the Word of God where we have a symbolic presentation of the Heavenly Father other than, as our Lord told us in John chapter 4, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are not, as far as I can find in the Word of God, going to see the Heavenly Father in eternity. Our relationship will be with the Son, but the Father is spirit. And what Daniel's seeing here is a symbolic representation of the antiquity of the Heavenly Father, the purity of the Heavenly Father, the holiness of the Heavenly Father. It's not that God looks like this. Okay? God is spirit. But yet these symbols that Daniel sees show different aspects of his divine, holy, eternal person. White and white hair, Ancient of Days, the Heavenly Father. So it's a symbolic form. I think probably from this, would be one place where the world gets its idea that God is this little old gray-haired man up in heaven
wringing his hands over his disobedient creation. Well, God is not wringing his hands in heaven over his disobedient creation. God has everything under control, and we do not serve a frustrated God. God is working through eternity to bring his elect into a redemptive relationship with himself. If God wanted everyone to be saved, everyone would be saved. God is not frustrated in his eternal purposes. God has called out an elect people for himself, and those will be saved. And if there's one thing that Daniel teaches us, it's that God is in control of his dominion, of his eternity, and heaven rules and heaven reigns. So God is up here symbolized in Daniel's vision. And this symbolic representation is a courtroom showing the judgment that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation, the special judgment on the beast and on the Antichrist. And it's represented in symbolic form. Okay. So, now let's keep going here. This symbolic courtroom takes place at the end of the tribulation period because that's the sequence we're going through here in the book of Daniel, and we're going to see in the other verses, so we know in terms of its relationship to the events taking place in the end time. This is an event taking place after the tribulation period. Now, John sees the same kind of event, and to see what he saw, let's go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Just as Daniel is seeing the Heavenly Father as the Ancient of Days in his description, John is going to see the Heavenly Father from his perspective just about the same time period. But when John sees the Heavenly Father picking up in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation 4 picks up at the beginning of the tribulation period. And what John is going to record for us in Revelation is this judgment process as the seals are opened and the vials and the trumpets blown, the sequence of judgments, that's Revelation, while what Daniel sees is just one symbol taking place as the court sits at the end of the tribulation.
This concludes number 10.